Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy eighth day, last great day of the feast. Buenas tardes a todos ustedes que hablan español. Feliz octavo día. I thought I'd say a few words in Spanish to begin with here because the last time, if you remember, I said a few words in Spanish. And I actually had several people come up to me after the service that day thanking me for saying a few words in Spanish. So we do have some Spanish speakers here. I want to say this has been a wonderful opportunity for Lydia and I. We've thoroughly enjoyed the feast here in Branson. It's a beautiful sight, and we've met many new friends, and so glad that we were able to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles and here on the last great day with all of you here today. And I hope everybody has a profitable year and a good, safe trip going back home. There's a story about Andrew Jackson, who before he became the seventh president of the United States, he served as a general in the Tennessee militia during the War of 1812 against the British. And it was said that before one of the battles, his troops were in a low state of morale. They were actually arguing, bickering, and even fighting amongst themselves just before a big battle. And Andrew Jackson, he called all of his troops together to reestablish their focus. And he said to his troops, "Gentlemen, remember, the enemy is over there." His troops had lost their focus. He realized that they were fixated on their own differences, grievances, instead of concentrating on the battle ahead. What about us? Can we lose our focus on what God wants us to be doing? We'll soon be leaving from this festival site, heading back to our homes, some of you perhaps this evening, some tomorrow, or perhaps later on this week. And we'll be going back to the world, facing whatever challenges that we have, trials, problems, and even this world going astray, the things that the world is shooting at us, and even our own country. Are we going to lose the focus of what we've learned here at the Feast of Tabernacles, the focus on God's great kingdom that is coming, and what we can be doing in the future to serve, help in the kingdom? We do not want to lose our focus. We must put forth our best spiritual effort on our journey to the kingdom because we do face battles, each and every one of us. We also face a spiritual enemy, a world going away from God, and our own human nature and sins. These things can cause us to lose our focus on what God has planned for us. The bottom line is, we must be preparing spiritually on a daily basis. We must not neglect our calling. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 13, please, to begin the sermon this afternoon. Luke chapter 13, and we will begin reading in verse number 22. Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was teaching and preaching, teaching about the kingdom of God. And while he was teaching, and we know that he was teaching about the kingdom of God, a fellow must have been concentrating on his message, talking about the kingdom and salvation, and he presented a question to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse number 22. Luke previously inserts a couple verses before this verse, talking about the kingdom of God in the symbolic form of mustard seed and leaven and growing and expanding. And we pick it up in verse number 22, and we read this. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." And again, he was teaching about the kingdom of God. And we're going to see that a fellow asks him a question. And he says, this in verse number 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? So this fellow was hearing Christ teaching about the kingdom of God and salvation, and he probably began to think, all right, where do I fit in on this? And will I be one of those that will be saved? So he asked, Lord, are there few who are to be saved? And Christ is going to respond here in verse number 24. And his response is not how many, but what one is to be doing. What an individual is to be doing. And he says this in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Christ here replied, not how many, but what one is to be doing. And he gave an admonition in the first part of verse 24. And his admonition was, strive to enter. But then he gave a warning in the last part of verse number 24, talking about the narrow gate, that many will seek to enter and will not be able. So his admonition here was, strive to enter. Expositor's notes, making a comment about this word strive, our English word strive here, says that this is a word often used in an athletic or a military context. Used in an athletic or military context, the word strive. In a military context, it would be win the battle. Or in a athletic contest, finish the race. The New International Version translates this phrase, make every effort. So Christ gave an admonition to strive to enter. But then he gave a warning in the last part of verse 24, as I mentioned, about the narrow gate. The narrow gate. And in spiritual terms, that means a spiritually lethargic person cannot make it through. A lazy disciple, in other words. Christ did not say that following him or entering the kingdom would be easy. It's like trying to squeeze through a narrow gate that few would be able to do. Spiritual striving on a daily basis for us as disciples is so very, very important. Spiritual striving, following Christ's words, his example, abiding in him, and continuing to go forward in spiritual growth. The title of this afternoon's sermon is Strive for the Kingdom and Never Let Up. Strive for the kingdom and never let up. Today on the last great day, we will examine the absolute importance of spiritually striving on a daily basis on our road to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give you three keys to strive for the kingdom. It is so very, very important to remember our calling, not to be complacent or spiritually lazy, because as Christ said, narrow is the gate. But there's good news for all of us that want to strive for the kingdom. Good news for all of us in regards to spiritual striving, and that is we have help. We have help by means of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in us. And that should give us courage, courage to keep on working and going forward. We do live in a world that is complacent. There are so many distractions in the world today. We're in a season of much politics and the advertisements and all the things that are going around with the government and the world, etc. That can be distractions if we're not careful. And then we have the old self, the things that we have to work on and overcome in our lives. And these things, distractions, problems, can cause us to lose focus. So it's so important for us as disciples to strive as Christ admonished. Let's take a look at this word, our English word strive, very closely now. Our English word strive comes from a Greek word, agonizomai. Say that three times real fast. Agonizomai. And that's where we also get our English word agonize. Agonize. And it means to struggle, fight, labor, fervently strive. And for us as disciples, in other words, that means work, spiritual work, not complacency. It literally means to compete for a prize or a reward. And we have a reward waiting for us if we do go forward, spiritually striving. Let's continue on reading now and pick it up in verse number 25. And in verse number 25, as Christ expands upon what he said in verse 24, he talks about latecomers. Latecomers, those who put things off, spiritually speaking. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? There was no relationship built with Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't know you. This speaks of latecomers. The door has been shut. They responded too late. You know, it's that thought of, well, I'll work on that tomorrow, or I'll do this later on. You know I need to be working on that, but I'll get to it. We can't afford to do that. The door shut symbolizes lost spiritual opportunity. And we certainly do not want to be in that category, lost spiritual opportunity. And there's a lesson here for all of us as disciples. And that is, don't put off overcoming or growing in character. Don't wait. We've learned so much at this Feast of Tabernacles and even on this last great day, the eighth day. Let's put it to use in our lives and go forward, spiritually speaking. Continuing on here, so Christ said in verse number 25, he'll answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then the latecomers make their response here in verse number 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. So the latecomers say, we did have a relationship with you, and we heard your messages. But Christ had already told them he does not know them. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, unrighteousness, those who are not obedient to God and who have not been building a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. The unrighteous shut out because the door has been shut. Lost spiritual opportunity. Verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And we've talked about that during the Feast of Tabernacles, how people will be called and people will be taught God's way of life. And all of you, all of us will have that opportunity to teach those people, to serve them and help them and guide them on the path so that they can become part of the family of God. Wonderful opportunity. Wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Verse 30, and indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And Jesus' point in telling this story that we just read was that people had to respond to his invitation and strive. Respond to his invitation and strive. For a time would come when it would be too late if you put it off. I like a comment about our English word strive from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It says this, The struggle for the kingdom allows for no indolence, indecision, or relaxation. Only those who press into it can attain entrance. In other words, effort, spiritually speaking. When we come to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, Christ expects us to repent, to be overcomers, and believe the good news of the kingdom. And his kingdom is something that we must enter. But we have work to do, spiritual work, and it must be diligent. So let me ask this question as we go back to our homes and we contemplate the things that we have learned during this Feast of Tabernacles. How can we strive on a daily basis on our road to the kingdom? Well, as I mentioned earlier, strive in the ancient world was used very often to describe an athletic contest, like a marathon race of 26 miles. And that's what a marathon is, 26.2 miles. So using the analogy of what a marathon runner goes into to finish his or her race, I want to give you three keys to strive for the kingdom. Number one, in our goal to strive for the kingdom, you must continually focus on the goal. Continually focus on the goal, the kingdom of God. What we read in Matthew 6, verse 33, I'm not going to turn there. Seek you first the kingdom of God. That must be a huge priority of each and every one of us every day of our lives. Now, when we talk about having that goal, seeking that goal, it often transcends more than just having a goal, but a burning desire to reach that goal with all of one's heart. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, with all your might. During this feast, we've been focusing on the kingdom, and even on this last great day, the opportunity that billions will have to have opportunity to become part of God's family, what we picture on this last great day. We've been focusing on that. But soon again, as I mentioned earlier, we will be returning home with the possible problems and the challenges that we face. The question is, will those problems, will those trials distract us, get us off course? It's so important that we focus on the goal each and every day throughout the year. You know, most of you here don't know this, but my congregations do, especially the Little Rock congregation. But most of my life, I've been a long-distance runner. I've run countless marathons, many half marathons, 10Ks, so many I can't even count them all. It's been a huge part of my life. And when we talk about a race so long, like a 26-mile marathon, you have to have the mindset. You have to have the mindset that I want to finish the race no matter what. Nothing's going to stop me. The goal of going across the finish line. And spiritually speaking, that has to be our goal as well. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to continue on and finish my spiritual race and enter the kingdom of God and help be a server to Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we have to have that goal fixed in our mind. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verse number 12. In this particular verse, James talks about a reward for overcomers. And that's part of what we want to be as well. We want to be overcomers, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, character growth. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James starts with the word blessed. Verse number 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, rises above it. wins the battle, overcomes. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he wins that battle against the sins that he's fighting. What will he receive? He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him, who have built a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. The reward of the crown of life, eternal life. And that is our goal, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. But we do have battles. We do have battles, and we must not be complacent. We must be focused on our goal with a burning desire to reach the kingdom and receive the incorruptible crown. The Apostle Paul was acquainted with all kinds of conflicts and trials as he preached the gospel message. You know, it says that he was put in the dungeon. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. And yet he kept up the fight. He kept his focus on the goal. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This happens to be one of my favorite sections of Scripture amongst many. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse number 25. Apparently some of the Corinthians were not motivated. And the Apostle Paul recognized that they were not motivated. And they just wanted to take the easy road. So the Apostle Paul, in this section of Scripture, uses the picture of an athlete to motivate them. And this section is there to help motivate us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and picking it up in verse number 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And that's very true. You know, in any race, if you run a 10K race or a 5K race or a half marathon or whatever it might be, there's one individual, male or female, that's going to come in the first, cross the finish line first. But you know, every single person, especially with a half marathon or a marathon, who crosses the finish line is a winner. Is a winner after enduring such a long race. The Apostle Paul, "Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. And then here's the admonition to each and every one of us. Run, spiritually speaking, in such a way that you may obtain it. And what's our prize? We just read it in James chapter 1, verse number 12. The crown of life, eternal life in the family of God. And the Apostle Paul is motivating us to put our best effort in going forward to receive that prize. Verse number 25, he continues on, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, it reads, "strives for the mastery." Strives for the mastery. And it means one who endeavors to obtain a victory. Obtain a victory. Now here's the goal, the last part of verse 25. "Now they do it," the physical runner running a race, "they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." In the ancient world, in the games, the winner of a race would receive a laurel wreath that was made out of some kind of plants or flowers, etc. And, of course, I'm sure that they were very happy to have received that prize. But you know, it didn't last. After a few days, it began to wither. It didn't last. But we have the goal of the imperishable crown, the crown of life, eternal life, that will last forever. Very important to keep that goal in mind, the crown of eternal life. And Paul was focused on that imperishable crown, and it must be our focus as well. Always keep your focus on the goal. Burning deep inside of you, I want to cross that finish line. Be there in that first resurrection, to have my body changed so that I can serve and help Jesus Christ in the kingdom. The second key regarding spiritual striving, and that is, put in the spiritual training. Put in the spiritual training. It's a long race. Many of you had been called perhaps 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 40, 30, 20. Put in your number, however long it's been. It's been a long race. But we're not done yet. We have to continue striving. And we have to put in the spiritual training. The Apostle Paul said in verse 24, run in such a way. And he's talking about spiritually to put in the training. The New International Version translates it, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And an athlete, a physical athlete who's running a marathon, has to train mile upon mile, mile upon mile to get ready for such a long race. Continuing in verse number 25, the Apostle Paul said, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Is temperate or disciplined, just as the athlete disciplines himself and puts in the training to reach his goal. Has to put in extra time for such a long race. Let's drop down to verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, therefore I run this, spiritually speaking, not with uncertainty. You know, he has a goal in mind, and he's going to reach it. And then he says, thus I fight. The Apostle Paul was not complacent. He was not spiritually lazy. He gave the fight. He fought. Not as one who beats the air. You know, he wasn't just doing it for any reason at all. He had purpose. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He said, I discipline myself because it takes diligence. And we have to be spiritually diligent as well. He says here, thus I fight. All the spiritual effort that he can do, because he did not want to be disqualified. You know, to have that door shut. He didn't put off spiritual growth. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 29. And in this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was talking about reconciliation through Christ. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21. We read verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and that's many of us as we were going down the wrong road, the path of darkness, and God called us, turned that light bulb on to where we begin to understand his plan and what he has for us. Who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Notice verse number 23 begins with that word if. That's a big word there, if, for all of us as disciples. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, putting in the spiritual training for such a long, long race that we are into. Continuing on here in verse number 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings, and that's not easy to do, to rejoice in the sufferings, whatever it might be, for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Understanding that God has given to his saints, to disciples. And we should be so thankful for that understanding that God gives to us. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's what we are striving to become, to grow in character, in the fruits of the Spirit, and abide in Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 29, the Apostle Paul concludes this section by saying this, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And the Apostle Paul, he put in the spiritual training. And it's a lesson for each and every one of us as we go forward to reach our goal of the kingdom of God. Putting in the spiritual effort, spiritual training. And we know what that is. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You know this section of Scripture well, but this is our spiritual training. That's a couple things that I'm going to mention here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 15. I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts this in verse number 15 in what we read here in the New King James Version. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spiritual striving. Here's part of it right here. If you're reading in the King James Version, it reads, study to show yourself approved. And we know that it's talking about studying God's Word, the Scriptures that we have, that you have before you. And I like to combine the New King James with the Old King James because diligence and study go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Because there's action involved, diligence, work, rightly dividing God's word of truth. It's part of what we need to be doing in our spiritual training. Here's a very fitting comment from the Nelson Study Bible. And it's a fitting comment about today's world and why we need to study God's word. The Nelson Study Bible comments about this phrase, the word of truth. It says this, truth defines the nature of Scripture. It is a beacon of truth in the darkness of all kinds of falsehoods. And we have all kinds of falsehoods today, don't we? And we're bombarded with them. But God's Word is a beacon of truth. And with our diligent study, we are building that relationship. We're taking in God's Word in our lives. But over time, our diligence can wane. It surely can. But our study of the Scriptures must not. We must seek God's knowledge, God's Word, like the treasure that it is. And that has to do with striving. Another important element in our spiritual training, and I'm just going to give you this phrase. You can put it down in your notes if you'd like to. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it simply says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Continuing prayer. Diligent prayer. Our best effort. Striving. To pray without ceasing, as Paul puts it, means to have a mind always ready for prayer. A persevering prayer. And our ability to remain spiritually strong and active depends on how much we rely on our great God. And our line of communication is developed, that relationship is developed through our study of God's Word in our communicating with Him through our prayer life. That's how we diligently, spiritually train. And we have to keep that up and strive forward. Number three, the third key to spiritual striving, be determined to endure in the faith to the end. Be determined to endure in the faith to the end. Now, I simply could have said, endure to the end, and that you'd understand what we are talking about. But I add, endure in the faith to the end, because that's what we all are doing. For so many of us, it's been a long, long road, many years, and yet we must still be determined to endure in the faith to the end, even if it's to the end of our lives. Talking about enduring to the end, you know, I've got many stories that I can talk about in some of my marathons and half marathons and such, but one in particular stands out because it's more recent, I guess, and actually the Little Rock Brethren have heard this story, so they're going to hear it again. But I ran the Little Rock Half Marathon on the first Sunday of March in 2018. And unfortunately, I'd been training as much as I could in between my pastoral responsibilities, training like as much as I could. And somewhere in January, I got sick. And I think I was sick for like 2.5 weeks. And afterwards, after being sick, I was quite weak. And then rolled around the 1st of February, only a month ago before the half marathon. And I had to start over again, just slowly but surely building myself up to train for this half marathon, 13.1 miles. So I got some training in as much as I could in February. Then came the day of the race, the first Sunday of March 2018. And it was a cold, nasty, drizzly morning when we started at the starting line that day. And I made it through the first half of the race, cruised through it pretty good, 6.5 miles while it was drizzling and cold. But then I hit what we call in marathon terms the proverbial wall. Just that hit me. I tightened up, slowed down. And then somewhere between the 7 and 8 mile mark, the drizzly rain became a pouring down rain. Cats and dogs, it was coming down. A cold rain with wind. So I had to fight that, besides being tight and slowing down, etc. And with this pouring down rain in the Little Rock area in February, we had record rains that year. So the ground was saturated, and immediately the streets became flooded. And so every street that I began to cross, my feet became soaked. And about the 9 mile mark, I felt something on the bottom of my right foot, and I realized a blister had formed. And it kept getting worse and worse, and it felt like I was running on bone as I kept making every step. Then about the 10-mile mark, you go from running west to turning north towards the Arkansas River. And as you head towards that river, the north wind hits you in the face, that cold, with the cold rain and wind. And my mind started working on me. My mind was telling me, stop. If you stop, the pain will go away. And then I had to, and I don't know that I ever had to do this in any other race that I did, but I had to start saying, endure to the end. It just kept going in my mind, endure to the end, endure to the end. And I don't want to continue on with this story too much, but I did make it. I did finish. And you know, when that medal was put around my neck, I thought to myself, I am so glad I didn't stop. I'm so glad that I did finish this race and didn't give up. And you know, spiritually speaking, that's a lesson for each and every one of us. We do face our trials. We do have our problems. But if you are determined to endure to the end with God's help, when we are resurrected or our bodies are changed into immortality, you might look back on the history of your life and say, I'm so glad I did not give up. I'm so glad I finished my spiritual race. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, Christ warned those at the end of the age and throughout the time from the first century AD that they would face trials and troubles and tribulations. Let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 21. Verse 21 names some terrible things. It's even hard to read some of these. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. But then he gives admonition to disciples here in verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, for following God's way of life and keeping the truth. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when you receive that crown of life for having endured to the end in the faith, you'll be able to say, I'm so glad I did not give up. And here I am, and I can help and serve Christ in the kingdom. Christ encourages us that no matter what we go through, we must endure. For so many in the church today, enduring health problems is a tremendous challenge. But we must endure in the faith to the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the Apostle Paul's admonition to young Timothy, who was going to be going out and preaching the gospel message. And Paul knew that Timothy was going to be facing his own battles. And so he gives him some encouraging words. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to pick it up in verse number 11. But previously to verse number 11, the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy to watch out for certain things, not to be proud, not to desire to be rich, to be content with what he had, etc. Not to have the love of money. Then we come to verse number 11, and he's addressing Timothy and addressing us as well. Verse number 11, he says, But you, O man of God, flee these things, you know, the things of the world that the world grabs onto, and pursue, or I'll add the word strive, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fruits of the Spirit, pursue those things. And then he says this in verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. And when you do that, what happens? Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul uses the phrase, fight the good fight of faith, language associated with athletic games. And you know, it was very, very fitting for the Apostle Paul to give this kind of encouragement to Timothy, encouragement to us as well, because he never gave up. Despite being put in chains, shipwrecked, stoned, and left for dead, he kept up the spiritual battle and focused on the prize. The words fight and faith go hand in hand, talking about our spiritual effort, our fight, and our faith in God to help us in our battles against our enemies, Satan, the world, in our own flesh. And Paul was exhorting Timothy to give his absolute best effort in the struggle to further his faith. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I mentioned, Paul was an excellent example of not giving up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to focus on verses 7 and 8, but let's pick it up in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that began to happen in the first century AD, and it's continued on down to our day and time here in 2022 as well. Then he admonishes him in verse number 5, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Endure afflictions, endure in the faith to the end, no matter what the trials are. And then the Apostle Paul says this in verse 6, because he knew that his time was short, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And then notice what Paul says in verse number 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And each one of us wants to say those same words in the future at the time of Christ's return. Verse 8, "Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And we do look forward to his appearing when that trumpet blast happens. And we have to be like the Apostle Paul. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Endure in the faith to the end. And there's good news. We're winding down here now. But there's very good news in our fight against complacency, in our desire to strive for spiritual growth on a daily basis. We do have help. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Again, addressing Timothy, because he knew that Timothy was going to be facing battles, and addressing us as well, because we face our battles. Verse number 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And each one of us that have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, we repented, were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, we have that help. That power available to help us in our fight so that we can endure to the end and become and continue on to be spiritual strivers. Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." And again, we can ask God for that help by means of the Holy Spirit to strive the way we need to be doing, to help us to fight our battles. Finally, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 7. The Apostle Paul here in this section was addressing God's judgment, because apparently there were some of the brethren that were judging each other. And he talks about God's judgment and that we will be rewarded according to our deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse number 7. Romans chapter 2. Again, he was addressing judgment, and he says in verse number 6 of Romans 2, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." And then notice verse number 7. "Eternal life." And that's what each and every one of us wants. To be a part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. "Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance," spiritual striving, going forward, "patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Eternal life with all the glory of being part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says, by patient continuance, in well-doing, living God's way. And what we seek is glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. The spiritual preparation of the future teachers and rulers is vital to be able to serve Christ in the kingdom. and we must not neglect our calling, nor become complacent. We have come to the conclusion of the feast in the eighth day here, the last great day. Now we continue on our journey, our spiritual journey, as we battle sin, human nature, Satan, and this world. Let's continue to strive to put forth our best effort in going forward spiritually, studying God's word for daily direction, praying to the Father for wisdom, guidance, and help to continue to fight our battles with help from the Holy Spirit. It is so important that we strive, press forward with diligence, God's guidance, and Christ living in us, and never let up.